This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Please pray with me. Turn to me and have mercy upon me. Give me your strength to your give your strength to your servant and save the child of your handmaid. We also pray this poem. On the high road to death, trudging, not eager to get to that city, yet the way is still too long for my patience. Teach me a travel song, master, to march along, as we boys used to shout when we were a scout. Amen. Amen. Teach me a travel song. In the collect today that we had, did you see a familiar word that we talked about a couple, 3 weeks ago that's hiding in the brambles? Loving kindness. Loving kindness. It was, Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, that goes and follows, O Lord, make us have a perpetual love and reverence for your holy name. For you never fail to help and govern those whom you have set upon the sure foundation of your loving kindness. We might remember that definition, loving kindness, is really much more expansive. Remember that it contained steadfast love of God, full graciousness and mercy, blessing, faithful in covenants, compassionate, that loving kindness. We have to look back two or three readings in Matthew to sort of put this all in context or for it to make more meaning to us. In chapter 9, Jesus has gone about all the villages and the cities. He's teaching and preaching in their synagogues. He is curing illness. He's proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. And when he saw the crowds, his heart went out to them in compassion because he saw that they were sheep without a shepherd. And then he says to the disciples, you know, there's a huge harvest out there, and we're really short of laborers. And then he summons them, and he sends them out, and he gives them authority. He gives them authority. From what they have seen him do, he gives them authority not just to have authority over unclean spirits and to cast them out, but to cure every disease and to call out, to cure the sick, to raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. But he tells them, even in that passage 3 weeks ago, you're not going to be welcome in every home. It's just not going to happen. But that's all right. Dust off your feet and leave. Your peace will come back to you. And what we are seeing, that these kingdom powers will also change the lives of the followers of Jesus forever. This past week, there were even graver warnings of the consequences of being a follower. You're going to be sheep among wolves. You're going to go before councils. They're going to flog you. But the comforting words, the words of emboldenment, of courage. But when it's your turn to speak, don't worry about what you're to say, because the Spirit of our Father is going to be speaking through you, the Spirit of the Father. And we have this image, we're taken back to time and time again where we are made in the image of God, with God's own breath within us, living through us and helping us at all times. But then it gets even graver, that there's going to be infighting within our own families, brothers against brothers, sisters against sisters, mother-in-laws against daughter-in-laws. And it brings up, even in the passages today, that exact thing, which harkened back, many scholars think, back to the 7th chapter of Micah, when it reads, at the time that will be the time of the end times, of when God appears within the people. For a son dishonors his father, a daughter rises up against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemies are the members of his own household. But Micah goes on to say, But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for my God, my Savior. My God will hear me, though I sit in darkness. The Lord will be my light. He will bring me out of the light into his own righteousness. We hear that today, Jesus saying that that's what will happen when we come to be followers of Jesus and take it so seriously. So Jesus is announcing one thing here in that the families will be at each other. And is he saying that this is the end times for them, that God comes through him to the people? Is he talking about the times that followed as an historical event after the fall of Jerusalem when the Romans came and razed the city and crucified the rioters, the traitors to Rome? Or is he talking about a time that's even closer to his own life and his own resurrection, the life of Paul? Paul captures so well some of the challenges of being a Christian and following Jesus with his whole heart. When he is called a fool to be a follower of Christ in Corinth, he responds with this letter. He says, you want to know what it is like to follow? Let me tell you if you think I'm a fool. I've been in prisons frequently. I have faced death often. I have had 39 of the 40 possible stripes, whippings, lashes that the Romans could have given. Three times I've been beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, been in the deep, on journeys often, in perils of water, robbers, my own countrymen, Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, through false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. But besides all that, what comes to me daily is my concern for you. God bless Paul. Talk about faithful in a time of turmoil, time of persecution, of not being heard, but caring so much for Christ's followers and the world that they hear his words of love and of God's loving kindness. But nestled in our reading today, do we hear several things? Do not fear. Three times, do not fear. Do not fear because all will be revealed. What people think is done in private, in secrecy, it's going to be revealed that goodness will come and cover all. Do not fear those who kill the body because there's a greater threat that we lose our souls. And do not be afraid because God sees even the sparrows that fall from the heavens to the earth, that they die. The sparrow was the least of all the offerings that the poor could offer in the temple as a sacrifice. And they were so cheap that you could buy them for pennies, these little bitty pieces of meat. Yet God sees even the little sparrows. In that reading in the Old Testament this morning in our Hebrew scriptures, it talks about Abraham and about Sarah's demands that the son of Hagar be banished. You notice there's a celebration at the beginning because Isaac is weaned, which means at 3 years, which was a typical time, he'd had a good chance of surviving. We didn't have to rely on that son of Hagar to be the one to succeed Abraham. His name and lands and all would go through Isaac, her son. So he gets banished, and they end up in the wilderness and calling out, the little boy calling, the Hagar calling out to God, "Where are you? It wasn't supposed to be this way. Where are you?" They're out of water. It's a death sentence. She tosses him under the bush, shade, something, and the word of the Lord, God's word, the angel of the Lord appears to her and says, "Carry on, get up, go. I'm not going to forget that boy. I promised that Abraham would be the father of nations, and he'll be one of them. Get up." But talk about sparrow. What touched me recently is that as I read that one more time, that boy has no name. In that entire passage, they never refer to him as Ishmael. They never name him in it. And I thought, even this unnamed boy, God didn't forget. His loving kindness was there. So when we hear this about God loving the sparrows that can be us fallen, when it can be the times of travail, when we are persecuted for following Christ, let's look at what that means about taking up the cross and following him. How do we even prepare for that kind of discipleship? And perhaps some preparation for being disciples are found in our baptismal covenant, a lot of them. But before we go there, I'd like us to visit Eugene Peterson in his book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Do you get the point? The long obedience in the same direction, not like poo, 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 like sometimes my life feels. I head out on here, I've got good intention, and then I get diverted. And do I come back to my original intention of doing something that I feel is positive and something of worth in my life? So he says there's several challenges to that undertaking of being a Christian. He says, when we first profess, we sometimes get those strange looks of a newly professed Christian gets, ordinarily, and this is quoting him, normally there is nothing directly hostile, but an accumulation of puzzled disapproval, and agnostic indifference constitutes nevertheless surprising, formidable opposition. Ever been at a party and they say, what are you doing tomorrow? And you say, I'm going to church. And they look at you, where? Or I'm raising money for a special project we have for our youth. They want to go to Canoga. Would you like to give? What's that? No, that's all right. That's all right. Or reluctantly, okay, it's for the kids. All right? Those looks that say a lot. He said, but there's another aspect of this attempt to follow Christ that is about us. He says, next to that, there is one aspect of the world which he defines as an atmosphere or a mood. He says that I have been able to identify as harmful to Christians, and that is the assumption that anything worthwhile can be acquired at once. Have you ever noticed three golf lessons and you think you're going to be a pro? Anybody have that idea in their head? Or that if we practice the piano 3 days a week, we don't have to do a whole lot more. We can just sit down and play. We have this culture that things are easy and not to have to apply ourselves. But in truth, we know we have to have the long obedience for in the same direction every day. You can't run a triathlon without running in between. And he says another two things, that disciples are people who spend our lives apprenticed to our master, Jesus Christ. Apprenticed. I was thinking of this also, that when we are apprenticed, say to be a wood carver or even a plumber, when we do that, we study under someone for years, 2 years, 4 years, and then we become a journey person. And then from a journey person, you could then live out your life as a plumber or a tradesperson. You can be that, but then you can become a master. We don't become the master. In our passage, I first read it as we need humility to as a student, and I will not become the teacher. I will continue to learn, or as a slave, to continue to follow the master. But actually, what it means is, in another sense, is that if the master or the teacher is persecuted, so will the students, so will the slaves. That we'll get nothing better than what our own, to one to whom we are devoted, got. So he says a disciple learns, but pilgrims go and continue. There's a history, of course, of pilgrimage in this church, a wonderful history of going and experiencing the brightness of Christ in the places that you go, the people you meet, the geography, the whole environment of being able to be with one another in each other's presence and in the presence of God. Eugene Peterson says, a pilgrim tells us that we are people who spend our lives going someplace, going to God, that whose path for getting there is the way, Jesus Christ. And we set out for our father's home, just like Abraham went, just like Hagar went, and just as we go. Which leads me back to the baptismal covenant. I hear them a lot. We go through them when we have baptisms and confirmation, when we reaffirm our own at times such as Easter or major holy days. Yet, to look at them in light of the pilgrim disciple aspect of this continual long obedience gave me a different understanding. In the baptismal vows, we consciously both acknowledge and reject the forces of evil at work in this world, don't we? Consciously, both acknowledge and reject. We promise to put our whole trust and faith in His grace and love, to follow and obey Him as our Lord, and in that baptismal covenant, we give our assent and devote our wills and claim and to accept God's help. It's not on our own. We know with God's help, made in the image of God, the Spirit breathing in and through us, giving us hope, giving us the ways in which to endure. And then we go on to pledge to the apostles' teaching and fellowship in the breaking of bread and prayers. And in that fellowship, we're called together to worship together, to study together, to learn together, and to be together in God's presence. There's such a strong feeling of fellowship in this place, of meeting together to study, of meeting and going through God's word. When we are weary, we turn to one another in either spiritual direction, in our groups. We sing. They talk often about the hymnal that's got the dog-eared pages where we go and sing the songs, that amazing grace or whatever it may be that puts us in contact and in the presence of God who encourages. Or our Bibles that fall open at places where we go for that renewal to have that patience to continue on the journey. We promise not only in teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers, but also to persevere in resisting evil. And whenever we fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord. It's a long road, and to return and repent, to return to Christ, is to stay on that road. And we proclaim by word and example the good news of Christ in God, and seek and serve Christ in all persons, and seek justice and peace for all people. We are called to take that road to follow, but most of all to realize that we are still children of God with the Spirit of God within us. So, dear Lord, remind us of that travel song. Remind us of walking together on that road and singing the songs of grace and love that enrich that journey, but also point to all those wonderful places of joy, all those places of strength, and all those places of love that are always where we find our Lord Jesus Christ, His angels, and His Father. Amen.